Today we come to a passage that I find to be extremely challenging. I think it is not only challenging for the average American, whom 78% of our nation, as of the year 2009, identified themselves as Christians, and yet I think it would be safe for us to say that I'm not sure if we see 78% of our nation living as Christians. But it is also a challenge for us, those of us in the church as well, because even in the church there are all sorts of ideas and views, many of which are not biblical, as to what it means to be a Christian. It's one thing to claim something, it's another thing to be something. It's one thing to believe the right stuff, and it's another thing to live that out. And as we've been studying through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is making this clearer and clearer as to what the true faith really is, what it means to be a believer. We've seen on numerous occasions how Jesus has exposed the hypocritical and legalistic religious system of the religious establishment of the day, primarily made up of Pharisees who thought they knew God. And now, as we've come to Luke chapter 6 and the famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus defines in unequivocal terms what a true disciple or what an authentic Christian looks like. And so today, as we conclude chapter 6, Jesus wraps up all that he's been saying in the sermon. You could kind of say that now he's coming to the conclusion of his sermon. Okay, pastors say that all the time, and then they go on and on and on, right? But Jesus is wrapping this up in a couple passages here at the end. And in doing so, he uses two illustrations to make the point that when a person truly knows God and is walking with God, the gracious character of God is manifest in and through our lives. In other words, God's character dominates our character when we are his children. And so he begins with the illustration of trees and fruit. And in verse 43 and 44, the main point that you'll see in these verses is the fact that trees are known by their fruit. It says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." Okay, in other words, you can't say, "I've got a good tree, but it just bears bad fruit." Just like you can't say that people do bad things, but really deep down, they're good people. One author said in regard to that, he says, that's just blindness to our own blindness. The truth is, humanity has a corrupt, sinful nature, which results in a corrupt, sinful world that produces corrupt and sinful behavior, like hate and abuse and immorality and theft and cheating and murder and everything else that you can watch in one viewing of the news in one night. And Scripture obviously makes that point by saying that there is no one righteous, not even one. And so good trees and bad fruit, or bad trees and good fruit, don't mix. They're not compatible. The identity of a tree is known by its fruit. Okay, so when you're taking a drive sometime in the summer through Michigan, which is full of orchards all over the place, especially on our side of the state, and you drive by one of those orchards and your kid says to you, "Dad, what kind of tree is that?" Well, what you don't need to do is you don't need to stop the car and get out of the car and go to that tree and start analyzing the leaf. And you don't need to start looking at the trunk of the tree, or you take a piece of bark off the tree and go home and put it under a microscope and start analyzing it. It's actually not that complicated. Actually, all you have to do is look at the fruit on the tree. If there's cherries on the tree, you say, "Son, it's a cherry tree." If there's apples on the tree, you say, "It's an apple tree." If there's peaches on the tree, you say, "It's a peach tree." Obviously, the point that Jesus is making here is not about trees and fruit, but about exhibited Christian character. And in verse 45, he explains, secondly, that the heart is revealed by one's character. He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Okay, in other words, you can't just say, well, I'm a Christian because I walked down an aisle and prayed a prayer when I was 6 years old. I can't say that, well, I'm a Christian because I've been attending the same church for 35 years. Or to say that I'm a Christian because I served as a Sunday school teacher or as a board member for X amount of years, or because I give 10% of my income every week. You see, those things in and of themselves don't prove anything at all. And I'm not trying to minimize our commitments here this morning or the things that we do. I'm not trying to minimize a verbal confession, because actually a verbal profession of our faith is actually biblical and Scripture calls us to do so. However, what Jesus is saying here is that the verbal confession must be accompanied by fruit. And the fruit of which Jesus is referring to is in regard to our character. Our character that reveals whether we are truly what we think we are or what we are claiming to be. You say, well, then what kind of thing should be evident? What is the fruit? Well, I think we can, at least in a general sense, say to start with, we're supposed to start looking like the one we're following. And if we're following Jesus, there should be Christ-likeness or Christ-like character in our lives. And actually, Jesus refers to it in verse 40, if you go back to that verse, where he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Okay, so if you want to get more specific than that, Jesus has referred to a number of things in this entire Sermon on the Mount. For example, a Christian is someone that recognizes that they are in need of the mercy of God. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Those that recognize that they have nothing to give God and that they are in need of the mercy of God for salvation. A Christian is someone who is hungry for righteousness and godliness. A Christian is someone who is bothered by sin and convicted by sin in their life and then repentant of it, those who weep. A Christian is someone that loves other people, and not just any other people that love them back, because anybody can do that, right? But to love people that treat them unfairly or people that are just downright hard to love. And so they pray for them. They're kind to them. They don't retaliate against them. A Christian is someone who isn't jumping all over everybody else in a condemning tone, but is primarily concerned about his own life and not being a hypocrite before pointing stuff out in other people's lives. That we're more concerned about making sure that we've got the plank, the 2x4 out of our own eye before we start addressing specks in other people's eyes. What's really interesting to me is Paul basically says the same thing, and we may think of this passage in particular when we think of fruit, but it's really not that different when you boil it all down than what Jesus is addressing in the Sermon on the Mount. I just found that very interesting, and you can study it for yourself. But Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so you may be asking, well, how in the world do I produce godly fruit in my life? Because it doesn't seem to be very productive. What do I need to do differently to be more productive? Well, the first thing I would say to you is what you don't need to do is get a to-do list from someone or a to-do list from a self-help book to somehow modify your behavior, because that really isn't addressing the root of the issues. I think it's good that we want to be free, say, from alcohol, or to be free from the addiction of porn or gambling or overspending or bitterness or whatever other bad fruit you want to name. But the key to producing godly fruit in our lives is a new heart, according to what Jesus is saying here. Life and deeds and motives and words exhibit what is in the heart. Proverbs says that the heart is the wellspring of life. In other words, it is your heart that will reveal itself in one's character, in the way that you live life. Okay, so this is not about fixing an old corrupt tree. It is about uprooting the old tree and being replanted in Christ as a new tree. See the difference? See, Jesus wants to give us a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Jesus refers to us as being a new creation, or Paul refers to that as being a new creation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says we're to be the new self created after the likeness of God. Colossians 3:10, put on the new self which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. See, you can't talk about how you turn the light on before you make sure the light's plugged into the power source. And once you're plugged into Jesus, he then gives you a spiritual heart transplant, which we call regeneration. And by his Spirit, he then takes up residence in your heart and begins to make you more and more like Jesus, which we call sanctification. Now, a lot of people will listen to this message and say to themselves, well, you know, I mean, all religions in the world value holiness and holy living and living right and all of that other stuff. I mean, what's the difference between that and Christianity? It's a good question, because in one sense, that's true. But with the difference is this, all other religions in the world say that change is up to you. You have to change yourself. Well, that's like saying it's up to a bad tree to produce good fruit. Can't happen. However, with Christianity, it is God and his power that changes us, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, from the heart. And from the heart, we exhibit the character that God is producing within us. See, God doesn't just tell us what to do. He actually empowers us to do it by living in us and through us. What an amazing difference that is. Now, I think the one distinction that's important in this whole passage, one that we need to make, is the fact that Jesus is not somehow suggesting that we have to be perfect. Okay, the point isn't that... is not that the trees are perfect and that every apple on the tree is absolutely flawless and that they're just like the perfect red and the perfect shape and they all just taste absolutely out of this world. No, the point is there needs to be apples. Okay, some trees are younger and some are more immature. And there's not tons of fruit on them yet, but there's fruit. The tree's growing. Some trees get a little beat up by the wind and the frost, which affect maybe the amount of fruit, but the tree is still producing fruit. And as Christians, we are not expected to produce perfection, but we are expected to produce the fruit of righteousness, which is reflecting the one whom we follow, who is Jesus Christ. We aren't Jesus, But as his children, we are to look more and more like Jesus. And I think as we mature in our faith, what you will find is that the fruit will also mature and develop in that process to follow. Okay, so if you're growing as a Christian, your tree is just going to look better and better. So the question I think we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what kind of fruit am I producing on a regular basis? What does the pattern look like in my life? Is it a pattern of godly fruit, or is it a pattern of ungodly fruit? Am I looking more like the world, or am I looking more like Jesus? It's kind of what it comes down to here. And if you're seeing bad fruit, or if you're seeing a consistent absence of good fruit, it could very well be that you're still a religious person. And it could very well be that you're a moral person, but you have never put your faith in Jesus and received a new heart. And so you need Christ in you to begin looking Christ-like. All right? Let me say that again. You need Christ in you to begin looking Christ-like. It's not something we can do on our own. The next illustration Jesus uses is buildings and foundations. Now, keep in mind here that Jesus is preaching to a very large group of people who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus. Maybe because they were intrigued by the teaching of Jesus. Or maybe because Jesus has healed a whole bunch of their friends of various diseases and other ailments. And so to clarify what a true follower is and what an authentic Christian looks like, he begins by addressing, first of all, an assumption here in verse 46. And he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Now, I think it would be good of us to consider going to Matthew chapter 7, because there's an expanded version of this question that Matthew recorded. And this is what he says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, if there was ever a sobering passage to consider within the Scriptures, this is the one right here. Because what it's saying is, and what it means, is that there are people who think they're Christians, and there are people who have professed Jesus as Lord in their life that are not going to heaven. And when they stand before God, their names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah, and they may have given God faithful lip service. And they may have said, "Yes, Jesus is my King, He's my boss, He's everything to me." That's really what the word Lord means there in the passage. They may have done certain things that are considered good and moral. They may have even started and led successful ministries. But here's the point. You can be moral and you can do some good things even in the name of Jesus and still have a hardened heart that has not been replaced or regenerated by Jesus. And that is why this is worthy of our consideration this morning. In other words, you can't say in one breath, "I'm a Christian and I love Jesus," and in another breath say, "You know, I don't really think I need to do everything Jesus tells me to do." And so we take what we want, we leave what we want, we become who we want to be and who we define ourselves to be as a believer. That's hypocrisy. That would be like telling my wife that I love her every day, and every day when I get home, I start cursing and yelling at her. I can say that I love my wife, but it would become pretty clear after a while that my actions dictate that I really don't love my wife. And the same is our own claim in loving the Lord. Because to not do what Jesus says is to not take the claim of what it means to be a Christian seriously. Because your actions are then in contradiction to and in disagreement with what you are saying about Jesus. Jesus then says in verse 47 that an authentic Christian comes to me, listens to the truth, and then does what it says. I think many people come to Jesus because they're intrigued by Jesus. A lot of people come to Jesus because feel like they need a little religion in their life, you know? So they come to church and they do the church stuff. There's people that listen to the truths of Jesus, but the truth is they're really not hearing what Jesus is saying. If you've ever flown on a commercial airlines, part of the standard procedure before taking off is for the flight attendant to explain all of the safety features of the aircraft and then to explain the emergency procedures, you know, if something were to happen, you know, if the plane lands in the water and all of these other things. Well, if you've ever just, I don't know if you've ever done this, I've done this a number of times, I'll just sit there and I'll just look around and I'll just kind of watch everybody. Nobody is paying any attention at all to what the stewardess is saying. People are reading their newspapers, they're checking their emails, they're arranging their pillows, you know, so they can go to sleep. Nobody's paying any attention at all. And if some emergency were to actually happen on the airplane and we were to crash, you know, whatever, I mean, nobody would have a clue what to do. Everybody would be panicking. I don't always listen either, just to make the record straight here. But listen, how often does that happen as we hear the Word of God preached week after week? How often does that happen when we just sit and have our devotions and we just kind of quickly, you know, do our thing and just read through our passage and really don't pay a whole lot of attention to what it actually is saying to us? We're hearing, but we really aren't listening, and as a result, not acting upon what the Word of God is saying. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25 says, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." John chapter 14, verse 21. Actually, there's a lot of verses in the book of John, but 14:21 says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Okay, and if you really want to be challenged and consider the reality of who you are before Christ and whether you're a true believer before Him, just read the book of 1 John. It's a great challenge. Okay, so the issue here is, according to Jesus, it's not whether we come to him, and it's not whether we listen to him or whether we claim him as Lord, which are all important steps in the process. But the crunch here is whether or not we're actually doing what Jesus is telling us. If we're doing what Jesus is telling us, we've come to him, we've listened to him, and we've claimed him as Lord. And then Jesus goes on to paint a picture of what that looks like through, secondly, the analogy that he gives us. Interesting, because Jesus being a carpenter and the son of a carpenter refers to building a house. And this is what he says. And he's describing the person who comes to him, hears him, and does what he says. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the streams broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground. Some of your translations will say sand. It's probably a better word to use there. Without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. All right, so there's two houses. One has a foundation, the other does not. One's a good idea, the other's a dumb idea. One's wise, one's foolish. But what's interesting is that if you were to walk down the street where two identical houses were recently built and one has a foundation and the other doesn't, it would be very difficult for you and I to tell them apart. On the surface, it would appear that we just simply have two really nice houses. The point is, sometimes it's really easy to disguise who we are by saying the Christian lingo and singing the Christian songs and doing the Christian things. When in reality, those things may be the furthest thing from the truth in our own hearts. So how do we really know? Well, Jesus says there is a way to know and prove if we are authentic and whether we have the foundation of God in our lives, and it's when the storms of life come. And when there's a disaster, and when there's a disappointment, or whether there's a loss, in those moments in our life when all hell breaks loose. It's the person that is building their life on Jesus Christ that will stand and persevere in the storms of life. Case in point testimony this morning. As I was kind of meditating on this again last night, I was just thinking, you know, the one time and place where I see such a distinction in this particular area is at funerals. And not so much in regard to the person that's died, but in regard to those that remain. And they're those that remain, those that have a deep foundation and love for the Lord, are the people that still have joy in the midst and have strength and are praising God. But it's the people that don't have that foundation, even though in their minds they think they're believers, where there's no hope, and where people are so crushed because their entire life is focused on the immediate and the temporary and not on the eternal. It's an amazing thing to see, actually, of all the funerals I've done over the years. It's just becoming more and more clear. You see, the person that does not have Jesus as their foundation will crumble and fall. And some in that process will curse God. Some will say there is no God. Some will walk away from God. And yet others will continue to use God for their own glory. It is D.L. Moody who said, "Character is what you are in the dark. True character is what we are when nobody's looking in the secret chambers of the heart." You see, that's why it's so important to have foundations, to have a Christ foundation under us that continues to grow and get bigger and bigger, because when the storms come, we can persevere. And actually, what happens when the storms come, we not only persevere, but we grow and we produce abundantly more fruit as a result of that. What a difference. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Okay? In other words, there is nothing else that can get you through the storms of life and give you peace, security, comfort, and even joy except Jesus. We are all building our lives on something. The question for us this morning is, what is it? So, these verses, Jesus concluded his sermon, and it's probably time for me to conclude mine. And so let me do that. This is not a message about improving our ethical behavior. This is not a message where I'm coming to you as your pastor and saying, "Come on, people, we got to do better. We need to just try a little harder. We need to do a little more so that we can please God and bear fruit." For me to suggest such a thing would be to be encouraging you to be like the Pharisees, who on the surface appeared to be the super duper holy rollers. I got to say that again. When in reality, their hearts were hard and shallow. The Pharisees were not followers of God. They were followers of their own moralistic and legalistic rules and were miles from God. Okay, so what Jesus is saying here really isn't anything too complicated. This is not rocket science. Jesus put it in the simplest of terms, and he put it in the clearest of illustrations, that if you are really a believer, if you're really a follower of Jesus, then it's going to be evident that you're a follower of Jesus. Lip service doesn't cut it. Following rules and regulations doesn't cut it. And Jesus is not saying to us here that we're saved by our works of obedience. What Jesus is saying is that our faith in our hearts is expressed through our obedience to him. And as we enter a new year, as we're 2 days in, I'm assuming that a lot of you have begun to think about some of the things that you need to do differently in 2011. As you set various goals and resolutions, whatever you want to call them. My suggestion to you this morning is that the words of Jesus, which has eternal implications here this morning, should by far and away be at the top of our list. We can't afford to play superficial games and just act religious and go through the religious motions of whatever that looks like for you. Because the truth is, there will be a lot of religious people when facing the judgment of God that will be sent away from God for all of eternity. And so may we genuinely come to Christ. May we genuinely hear the truth of the gospel, and may we genuinely respond by faith to the gospel by making Christ our foundation, first of all, and then allowing him to produce fruit in our life to show evidence of our profession in him as Lord and Savior. You and I don't know how to do that. And in fact, we are unable to do that. It is Christ and Christ alone, by faith alone, and nothing else. And so may we consider the seriousness of who we are, who we claim to be, because I'm under the assumption that most of us in this room would make the claim of being a follower of Jesus, but I don't know your heart. But God does, and I think he will help you honestly evaluate your heart if you go before him and say, God, I want to be clear on this, where I stand with you. Make this clear to me. Reveal yourself to me. Convict me if I really don't know you, if I've been going through the motions of this stuff. Some of you are very frustrated the way you're living your Christian life because you're trying to produce the fruit, but it just doesn't seem to happen. Consider what Jesus is saying here today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope of this passage. I know this is a heavy passage and a rather convicting one. But at the same time, the hope is just threaded throughout this passage, because you're the answer. You're giving yourself as the answer to our greatest need, which is to know you, to love you, to walk with you, and to glorify you with our lives. Father, we are unable to do that without you. We need you as the foundation of our lives. We need to build our lives on you and the truth of your word. And we need to allow you to produce godly fruit in our lives as well. And so, Father, I pray that we would have faith, we would walk in dependence of your Spirit, that we would be obedient to your word, allowing you to do the work in us and through us. May we depend on you, our solid rock, our foundation, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.